talk to you about a father's prayer specifically. Because we live in a very confusing time for young men, it seems that popular culture cannot decide what kind of men they want us to be. Are we supposed to be the strong providers, or are we supposed to be the soft and sensitive type? Most women in our current culture want a man who is sensitive, but not so sensitive that he is weak. And they get to define both, which means that men are criticized for being macho, so they soften up at times, and then it is at that point that culture criticizes them for being wimps and losers. So how can a man be sensitive without being perceived as weak? There's a very thin line that seems to be drawn between one being sensitive and one being weak. But one universal thing that is emerging in all of our cultural discussion of what a real man is supposed to be is that there is a connection between the strength of a man and his ability to be sensitive. Are men to be the more traditional and rational type, or the more modern, caring, and sensitive type? Young men find themselves in a very difficult position where they are given mixed signals. I believe it is the church's responsibility to be consistent in reinforcing the godly view of manliness for the sake of the young men who will hopefully become fathers, leaders of the homes, and someday leaders in the church. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the Bible reads, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." The Scriptures make it clear that a new convert, we might consider them to be real men, are to put on a heart of long-suffering toward others, add characteristics of endurance and forgiveness, to put on love, to let the peace of Christ decide the matters in their hearts, to let the message about Christ be an integral and permanent living force within them, and do all words and deeds in the name of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The individual qualities, verse 12, the interpersonal qualities of verse 13, and the indispensable quality of verse 14 affect the family, and it also affects the family of God. It shows a real man how to be sensitive, yet strong. Job was a man of this caliber. He had great strength and endurance, but he was also very tender towards his children. He constantly prayed for them, as was concerned about their spiritual health. We find this in Job chapter 1, verse number 5. "When the days of fasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them," speaking of his children, "rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'Perhaps, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." Job nudged his seven sons and two daughters toward holy living. He sacrificed burnt offerings to cover the possible sins of his children. Job wanted to make sure that his children were taken care of spiritually. Another strong man with the right attributes and characteristics was David. He was one of, if not the greatest, king of Israel, and certainly her greatest warrior. Yet David was sensitive to the needs of his children. I want us to look tonight at three different passages concerning prayers of David for his children. The first is 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Verse 15 informs us that the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow, or Uriah's wife, bore to David, so that he was very sick. Now verse 16, David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all the night on the ground. The elders of his household stood before him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." David sought God's help for his child in prayer. He wanted his child to be made well. He wanted God to show him mercy and grace on the part of the child. David avoided eating and laid on the ground at night as a demonstration of his remorse for his sins which he had committed. But he may also have done such to demonstrate to God that the child's recovery was more important to him than food and comfort and pride. David inflicted so much pain and suffering on himself while the child was sick that the servants were afraid to tell him when the child died, fearing that he might now do himself harm. The fear of the servants proved unjustified. So they revealed the truth when David asked a direct question: "Is the child dead?" Indeed, he was. After the baby's death, David stopped his mourning, worshiped God, and broke his fast. Notice verses 20 through 23. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is the thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live.' But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." David surprised everyone with his reaction to the news of the passing of his child. He prepared himself for a new life that would begin in the presence of the Lord. He got up from the ground. He cleaned himself up. He cleansed himself to go into the house of the Lord. And upon entering the house of the Lord, he worshiped. Then he returned home. And after returning home, he broke his fast. David had found that the prophet was trustworthy. The prophet was Nathan. In verse 14, Nathan said, "Because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." David was not angry towards God. He had no reason to be angry with God. The word of the Lord had not changed. The Lord Himself had not changed. The divine grace had not changed. David came to accept that it was time for him to live in such a way that he could go to his son. So David set out to please the Lord. David prayed for his unnamed son's physical health. While David prepared materials for the temple to be built, he charged all who would take part in the building of it to be diligent. He ordered Israel's leaders to help his son by seeking the Lord with all their heart and soul. He called his son Solomon and charged him with the building of the house of God, of the God of Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, 'My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest or peace, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, the root of which means peace. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" David encouraged his son to obey the Lord and build the magnificent temple for him. Notice verses 11 through 13. David said to Solomon, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper. If you are careful to observe the statutes and ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel, be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed." David prayed for Solomon's success, his ability to judge wisely and objectively while following rational thought, also that he be or have the willingness to keep the law of the Lord. He prayed that Solomon would carry out or perform the rules and decisions of God for Israel as a nation while being strong and courageous. He prayed that his son would not be afraid or grow discouraged in his work. David had amply made preparations for the building of the temple, and he made ample preparations for his son's spiritual health after his passing. If you notice verses 1 through 5 of 1 Chronicles 22, we find that David was preparing to build that temple and he was gathering many materials. But when the word of the Lord came in verse 8, he set aside his desire to do his will and fulfilled the Lord's will. He taught his son that the Lord's will is more important than your own. He taught his son to follow the discretion, the wise judgments, and the understanding or discernment of God. He taught his son to obey the commands of the Lord. David also solicited help. Help from all the leaders of Israel. He solicited that help for his son's sake, verses 17 through 19. David prayed for his son's spiritual health. In private prayer, this private prayer of David closely resembles the way he prayed for Solomon in public. It was in his final days that he gives Solomon the plans for the temple, including a catalog of all the materials he had collected for it in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David then stands before the people and prays a dedicatory prayer for those materials. He begins in that prayer, verses 10 through 13, testifying of God's glory, the glory that is God's and all that He possesses, and how that everything David had gathered together for the building of the temple were resources that belonged to God and would be used for His purpose. Then in verses 14 through 18, he testifies of God's grace and how God had brought them to this place and God had brought them to this opportunity and afforded them this time. So David asked the Lord then to give Solomon a heart completely devoted to Him. Notice verse 19. In the middle of his prayer, he says, "And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." A perfect heart refers to an intact, full quantity, complete heart. The term heart specifically can refer to the insides of a man, the inner person, the mind, the heart, the conscience. And so a temple without wholehearted devotion to the law was nothing more than an empty gesture as David saw it. Solomon needed the full faculties of his mind for thinking, volition for decision making, strong emotions toward God and the completion of the temple, also a good conscience to keep the law and to finish that for which his father made provisions. David prayed for his son's inner health, his well-being of heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, a father's prayer for his child or children should include requests for physical, spiritual, and inner health. Pray for your child's physical health. Request of God energy, flexibility, strength, and a lack of illness and disease so that your child can perform daily tasks and live comfortably in his or her condition. Make an appeal to God for sensible nourishment, good sleep, and proper rest for your child. Pray for your child's spiritual health. Invite God to be present in your child's life, providing wise judgment and discernment between good and evil. Ask God to remain with them even when they turn away from Him. Ask God to help your child live in the law of the Lord, observing God's commandments. Call upon God to give strength and courage for your child to be successful in spiritual matters. Pray for your child's inner health. Petition God for the mental faculties needed by your child to understand God's instructions, His warnings, and His admonitions, and His authoritative rule, and to be accepting of them. Plead with God for calmness and peace in the conscience of your child. How can a strong man be sensitive without being weak? Follow the instructions of Colossians 3, verses 12 through 21. Strong men know how to control themselves, manage their interpersonal relationships, keep the indispensable quality of love as the binding agent which brings completeness, perfection, and maturity. And then we will have a home where wives love their husbands, children obey their parents, and fathers instruct, train, teach their children without exasperating them. Just as Paul moved from individual to interpersonal attributes, the church needs to be praying for these families, praying for the physical, spiritual, and inner health of each member of the body. A father's prayer should closely resemble the prayers that we have studied tonight concerning David. And then a father's life should model the kind of Christian that he wants his child and children to be. Do you have discretion? Do you have understanding? Do you have a heart to keep God's commandments? When we hear the gospel, a message of God's love and a desire to have a close relationship with us, Romans 10, verse 17, we will want to be the kind of father God would have us to be. And so we believe in God and His Son, John 20, verses 30 and 31. We will be willing to repent, change our mind about our sins, and turn away from them, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. We would be willing to confess Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and be baptized for the remission or forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you're not yet a Christian, as a father, I would strongly encourage you to consider Christ. Consider your obedience to Him, because He's your greatest help and your greatest asset in being the father you ought to be. And for most fathers, the father we want to be for our children. Live faithfully to God. Learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're not walking with the Lord and serving Him, please repent. God our Savior desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And so it is our spiritual father's prayer that you be of physical health, spiritual health, and inner health to help your children in their living. Solomon was well set up for success because of the prayers prayed by his father. Have you set your own children up for spiritual success? Have you set them up for eternal life and not just life here upon the earth? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, needing to put Christ on in baptism or to be restored because sin has entered into your life once again, the invitation is yours as we stand and as we sing.